We finished 1 Thessalonians last week, and before we jump into 2 Thessalonians, we're going to take a few weeks here to look at a couple of topics that your session has decided we should be thinking about right now. And the first of those is the topic of deacons. So I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. That's on page 914 of the Bibles provided for you. We have deacons in this church. We're very thankful for the deacons that we have, and they're serving and working hard. But we as a session have a goal to have a deacon election before too long. That with Nathan having to step down with his responsibilities and his education and also just planning for the future, we think it would be the right time for us to be choosing other deacons, a deacon or deacons to serve. And so we're going to be looking at this office over the next 4 weeks. And as we look at this, what the Bible teaches us about deacons, all of you, all members of this church, have a job to do. Some of you should be considering whether the Lord is calling you to the work of being a deacon, whether he has been giving you the gifts you need to serve in that way. And all of us should be thinking about who we believe should be serving in this office. We elect our officers in this church. And so every one of us has a role to play in discerning who has the gifts to serve in this way. And so to help us see why God chose to give us this office of deacon, we're going to start by looking at this passage in Acts where the responsibilities for the care of the church are divided between what is now done by the elders of the church and the deacons of the church. I should say at the outset here, you'll see that these men that are elected and ordained here are not actually called deacons. And there's a lot of debate about whether they are truly deacons. But whether they are or not, whether they are maybe an office that went alongside the apostles for a time, the division of labor there is the basis for how we have the labor divided between elders and deacons today. And so we are given the warrant for dividing the labor of the care of the church here in this passage. So as I read here, think about why it's so important, why it was so important for them to have these men serving in this way, and why it's important for us to have deacons today. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. We sometimes talk as if democracy was an American idea. It's sort of an oversimplification of history. We say, well, the Greeks invented it a long time ago, and then we rediscovered it and actually made it work here in our republic. And there are a whole host of historical issues with that perspective, but one of them is that it misses that the right of the church to choose its own leadership was a key idea in the Protestant Reformation. Hundreds of years before this nation was around, the Protestant reformers that on the Reformed side of the Reformation recognized that it was a right of the church to choose its own officers. John Calvin argued strongly for that we should be choosing our own leadership. And as with so much of the Reformation, this wasn't actually a new idea then either. They were rediscovering the way that the church had functioned in the early church. Because what do you see happen in this passage? How are these men chosen to serve? You have the apostles here, men who had been with Jesus and had Spirit-given wisdom, and you might think they would choose the leaders, but no, look at what they said. They said, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." the apostles asked the church to choose. And friends, your elders will be asking you to do the same, hopefully soon. And our number of deacons, as I mentioned, has gone down a little recently, and we're taking the next 4 weeks to look at this office so that we can prepare ourselves to choose wisely, to look at who is equipped to do this work, to continue this important work in the life of the church. And so, as I've said, if you are a communicant member of this church, you have a job to do in this. You have a responsibility to exercise wisdom in voting for godly men or women to serve in this role of deacon. We have been given God-given authority to choose our officers in the church. And so you and I need to be well informed about what deacons do and how they should be qualified for it. So we're going to look into the qualifications for deacons in the future here shortly. But before we get to that today, I hope to show you how important diaconal work is in the life of the church. How important this is for the good of the church. And God has given us deacons for our good. So brothers and sisters, choose Christ-like deacons for the good of Christ's church. Choose Christ-like deacons for the good of Christ's church. And we're going to look at three ways that we're blessed to have deacons in the church. So first of all, choose Christ-like deacons so that all types of people are served. So that all types of people are served. Verse 1 here tells us there was a problem in the Jerusalem church. And there was a complaint that came up. And so what was the issue going on here? Well, to understand what was going on, you need to know that there were two major groups of Jews living in Jerusalem. Two major types of Jews, if you want to put it that way. There are what are referred to here as the Hellenists and those who are referred to as the Hebrews. And it's important to say, to point out, these are not Greek people and Jewish people. These are both groups were genetically and religiously Jewish. They were both descended from Abraham, and they both worshipped according to the laws of the Old Testament. But the Hellenistic group were Greek-speaking Jews, and culturally they looked more Greek than Jewish. And the Hebrews, as they're called in this passage, were the more Jewish Jews, if you want to put it that way, at that time. They spoke Aramaic, or maybe a form of Hebrew at the time, but they spoke and worshipped in Aramaic and Hebrew. The Greek speakers would even worship in Greek. We have an inscription from a synagogue in Jerusalem that's in Greek, that over the door of the synagogue, it was such a Greek-speaking synagogue that even the title or the inscription on the doorway was in Greek. So they had these sort of separate communities of the Greek-speaking Jews, who were referred to as the Hellenists, and the Hebrew Jews, who were referred to here as the Hebrews. And the problem here was that most of the leaders in the Jerusalem church at this time were from that Hebrew camp. Most of the leaders were from this more Jewish part of the, or culturally Jewish part of the population of Jerusalem. And the widows from the Hellenistic group were being neglected in the care for those in need. And this is a day in which widows, especially older widows, really had no opportunity to provide for themselves economically. They really were at the mercy of other people providing what they needed for the most basic daily needs. And so this was a serious issue. This is a life and death issue for these women who were being neglected in the distribution of goods to the poor. And so basically, the problem here was that Christians in the church were taking care of their own. They were only taking care of their own. The Hebrews were aware of the needs of the Hebrew widows, and they were just taking care of their own people. Now, it is right for us to take care of our own. We are responsible to do that. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul talks about ministering to widows, he says the family should be the first ones to take care of a widow. He says in 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. That's the same passage where it says if someone doesn't care for their own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. So we do believe that we should care for our own. We should take care of the people we're naturally connected to. And in some ways, that's the way that mercy ministry worked in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. It worked more through the natural families and communities of an ethnic people. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God was an ethnic people. It was the nation of Israel. And even if you, and you could come to faith from the outside, but you had to become culturally Jewish. You had to become part of that community. And the tithe was brought in every 3 years into the towns, and it would be dispersed out of that natural community. That natural community of people who lived together and knew each other's needs and took care of each other. And it's true, the Levites helped with that, but it was still mostly based on these natural communities and taking care of your own, even as they took care of strangers that came into those communities. But here in Acts, the Christians are just starting to deal with the issue that in the New Covenant, we aren't necessarily bound together by natural communities. We're definitely not necessarily related to each other by blood, but even in communities, we may not necessarily be the same as each other and be in the same communities together. As Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the problem is then that in the New Testament church, care for the poor was going to have to work slightly differently. We couldn't count on those natural community connections for the care of the poor. And so the church recognized this here, and the apostles appointed these men to serve these diaconal needs to make sure that all types of people in the church were cared for. To put this another way, if we're going to care for the people around us the way that Jesus cares for us and has saved us, we have to care for the broad variety of people that Jesus saves. Jesus saves people from every nation and language and people, and so in our church structure, we need to be prepared to help people from every nation and language and culture. We can't just take care of the people we're connected to naturally. I've had the experience before of walking into a store and feeling like I wasn't exactly wanted in there, or I was unwelcome. The salespeople didn't really say anything to me, and it seemed like I just wasn't really a valued customer. And that's been especially hard to deal with when you see someone else walk in the door and be welcomed warmly because they're local or they're family or there's something else that connects the person naturally to the salespeople. But think about the difference between that and walking into a store and being welcomed warmly simply because you're a valued customer, simply because you've walked in the door and you are a potential customer for that business. We need to be careful about making parallels between sales and the church. It's always kind of dangerous waters there. But are we ever guilty of being that way in the church? Do we just take care of our own? Do we only care for those who are naturally connected to us? Or are we intentionally looking out to reach out to and care for all types of people? Are we a church that reaches across boundaries? If you look at the names of the men who are appointed here in verse 5 there, you may not know this, but if you look closely at those names, those are all Hellenistic names. They're all Greek names. And so the church at this time saw fit to appoint men from this community that was being neglected to make sure that it wasn't neglected. And we need to think carefully about how our deacon board is composed and think, are we covering a broad variety of spheres so that our whole deacon board can know the needs of the different spheres of life all around us? Do we have a diversity within our deacons so that we can cover all of these different types of connections? By doing that, we would be following the example of the apostles and the church here. Now, having deacons doesn't just help us serve all types of people. They also help us serve all types of needs. So secondly, choose Christ-like deacons so that physical needs are served. We read here that the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what was this distribution that Luke's talking about here in Acts? Well, I think it's helpful for us to step back and think about what the church was like at this time. We know from Acts chapter 4 that it was at least 5,000 men in the church. And that was the way that crowds or large groups were counted. It was by the grown men. And so that was 5,000 men. And so going along with that, I think with women and children, we can assume there was at the very least 10,000 people in the church as of a couple of chapters before this. And so there were at least 10,000 people who were being served here. And so it's unlikely that this distribution, if they only appointed 7 men to cover it, it's unlikely that these men were serving food. It's far more likely that this was a distribution of money. But you might say, well, it says the apostles say they shouldn't be serving tables. And it's true that when we think of serving tables, we normally think of serving food. That's the way that we speak. And serving tables means serving meals. But this word for tables was used often at this time also to refer to money tables, money-changing tables. And so if you are just in one example in Luke chapter 19, in the parable of the talents, when the master asks his servant why he didn't put the money in the bank to get interest, he literally says, "Why didn't you put it on the table?" And the phrase "on the table" meant to put it in the bank. And so serving tables here, considering the number of men appointed and a church of 10,000 people, it's more likely that these men were ordained to handle the financial matters of the church, to work that table to where the money came in and went out, and to be careful and keep records of how that was being used and making sure that it's being used faithfully. But even though it was probably a financial distribution they're talking about here, they still needed that money because of physical daily needs, of basic physical needs for food and clothing and the basics of what you need to survive. And again, that's something most of us don't really know much about. Even in times of need in our country, there are so many safety nets in place. We aren't quite in the point where these widows would have been then. And so these are physical needs that need to be met. But in our American Christian context, conservative Christian context, we might expect the apostles then to say, when they hear this complaint, we might expect them to say, "Well, that's a physical need. And we're the church, and we see to spiritual needs. We feed spiritually hungry people, and we provide." Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and so we should just leave that to families, maybe to the government. We should leave those things, those physical needs, to the other spheres of responsibility. But that's not what they said here. I think we're projecting, maybe projecting a little bit of American Protestantism back on them. But are we ever guilty of thinking that way? Of thinking that we're a spiritual church, and so we shouldn't be messing around with people's physical needs? Well, in the early 20th century, the social gospel movement prioritized physical needs at the cost of the gospel. So in the mainline denominations of our country, we saw churches saying, it doesn't really matter if you preach Christ. It doesn't really matter if you see the spiritual needs. It matters most that you serve people when they're hungry and when they need clothes. And so in a reaction to that, though, some of us as conservative Christians swung to the opposite end and said, "Well, look at the church wasting its time on these physical needs. We are a spiritual church." They take the doctrine of the spirituality of the church and say, "Well, we shouldn't be seeing to physical needs. We're a spiritual church. We should only be concerned with spiritual things." And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the general topic of mercy ministry next week. But friends, this idea of serving physical and spiritual needs gets at the heart of the gospel. Jesus came to save us, body and soul. Jesus did not come to save us so that we could be disembodied spirits in heaven for eternity. Part of the central truth of the gospel is the promise of resurrection, that our bodies will be raised, not just that he will save our souls. We see this in Romans 8, verse 23. It says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're eagerly waiting that resurrection. The gospel includes salvation of the body as well as the soul. And so the question is, does the ministry of our church reflect that? In the way that we serve the people around us, do we treat them as whole people, both body and soul? And do we seek to meet both of those great needs in their lives? In verses 2 and 3 here, the apostles are basically saying, this work of preaching the gospel is so critical, we can't give it up. But this work of serving the needy is also critical, so we need to appoint men to do it. And so neither ministry is neglected then. And the point is that that serving of both body and soul matches the gospel that we're preaching. Many of us have learned to be skeptical of campaign promises. People will promise you the world when they're campaigning for political office. And so often then they get into office and you see nothing like what they were promising in their campaigns. And maybe you've had an experience where you've pointed it out and you've called them up and you've called their office and said, "Listen, you promised this, you said you would do this." And think about the difference between someone saying, "Oh yes, well, that's still very important to me," Or someone saying, yes, that's important to me, and I've put some people on that. And I've appointed this person, and I'm putting some of our best people on that right now, and we've formed a task force, we've done whatever it is, we've put some people on that. And that's what the apostles do in this case. They put people on this problem. They don't just say that it's important. They don't just say that you're saved body and soul. They appoint people to serve the needs of the body. When we preach the gospel that Jesus saves us body and soul, do people see that in the way we care for them? Do they see action that matches our words? Do we see the value in caring for someone's physical needs? I have been encouraged that in our congregation, our deacons are eager for our mercy fund to be used. They want it to be used. They're looking for opportunities. They're glad when we've used more than our mercy fund budget line. Right? We want to be helping people. We want to be serving these needs. And we need to keep electing deacons that have that priority, that see this as necessary. We want the watching world to know that we care about people, body and soul. Now, it's true that deacons deal with material issues primarily. That's their responsibility, is caring for material needs. But then they don't have a teaching function or an authoritative function in the life of the church. They don't teach the Word of God in a particular way. They don't govern over the members of the church. But deacons do play a critical role in making sure the church is spiritually cared for. And so, thirdly, choose Christ-like deacons so that spiritual needs are served. So that spiritual needs are served. If you look once again at the reason that the apostles gave for appointing these seven, in verse 2 they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So again, the apostles knew that that physical care was important, but they said, we can't give up the spiritual care of the church. We can't give up preaching of the word and praying for our people. And they were concerned that if they got too caught up in those physical needs, they would neglect that spiritual care of the body of the church. And there is a sense in which the spiritual care of the church and the preaching of the gospel is of more eternal value than caring for physical needs. These bodies that we have are wasting away. The physical possessions we have are going to go away someday. It will all be dissolved and recreated in the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's why in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so there should be a priority in our church life on the eternal needs, on people's eternal needs. And sustaining someone physically in this life it does not have eternal consequences necessarily. And so but the deacons, just because the deacons serve physical needs doesn't mean that they aren't critical in that spiritual feeding. I heard a sermon back in Boston last fall from Noah Bailey, and I'm indebted to him for pointing some of this out to me. But deacons break down barriers between people and the gospel. Deacons are not ordained to minister the gospel themselves necessarily, any more than any member of the church brings the gospel to people. But they have a special role of breaking down barriers between people and the gospel. And they do this in two different ways. On the end of people who have needs themselves, for those people, deacons break down the barrier of being in physical need so that they can focus on the gospel. Think about this practically. If someone doesn't know where their next meal is coming from, it's pretty hard to focus on the preaching and to hear the gospel. If someone is so caught up with all of their time being devoted to just scraping by and surviving, they're not in any kind of a place to hear the gospel preached. And so deacons break down that barrier by saying, we're going to take care of you and come along and hear this good news. We're going to try to take care of some of these things that are weighing you down so that you can stop for a second, so you can take a Sabbath and you can listen to the preaching of the Word of God. So they break down that barrier between people and the gospel, but they also break down a barrier on the end of those who preach the gospel. That those who preach the gospel, who are the apostles in their time and then the elders now, would not be able to care for all of those needs, would not be able to preach the gospel faithfully if they were constantly having to care for physical needs. So you see that here in our passage. The apostles say that the deacons are going to take care of these physical needs so that more preaching of the gospel will happen, so that more prayer will happen. And so the deacons, I have experienced this. It's such a blessing in this church that I am not that intimately involved in the budget for this church. I don't know every, I see it like the rest of you in our congregational meeting, but I'm not poring over those numbers. I'm not spending time on those spreadsheets because I've been given the opportunity to devote myself to the Word of God and to bringing you the treasures of the Word of God to feed you spiritually. And that's because the deacons are doing their job. And so the deacon's ministry provides greater spiritual feeding to the church. And you see this here in the passage. What's the result that happened after they selected these seven men to serve in this way? Look at verse 7. Does it say, "And everyone was physically comfortable and they all had enough to eat and they were all a lot happier"? Well, no, it says the Word of God continued to spread. It says the Word of God continued to increase. So that eternal need for the Word of God is what is made possible by this work, this diaconal work that happened. When I was working on the dairy farm, we used to, every once in a while, we would have a foot trimming company come. And these guys were specialists in trimming feet of the cows. And so they would come periodically, and we would all get ready for it. And we would all help, but they were the ones doing the actual foot trimming. And my job was to make sure that the cows got where they needed to be, got through the chute, and that they got there without being too worked up. And we got them through. And so I was helping the cows get to the foot trimming, but I was also allowing the foot trimmers to do their job without having to worry about which cow is coming next, without worrying about taking care of those sort of logistical details. And without calling us all cows, the same thing is true in the ministry of the church. The deacons have a facilitating role to play that makes so much more gospel ministry happen. They take care of these details that bring you to the gospel and bring the gospel to you. And that is a great blessing to our church. And you see the fruit of that here in this passage. Our church is better cared for spiritually because we have deacons. And as we look towards the future, we need that to continue. We want that to continue. And so we need to choose more deacons for the future. For those of you who are deacons, do you see the spiritual value of your work? Our testimony, or our directory for church government, calls diaconate a spiritual office. You do have a critical role to play in the spiritual feeding of the church. Do you see that even some of the mundane things that you do are of great value to bringing the gospel to people? And for the rest of you, do you value your deacons for this work that they do? So much of this happens behind the scenes. By its nature, it happens behind the scenes. I would guess that many of you don't know about the majority of the things the deacons could take care of. But see this, see that it is happening, and value that, and see how it's critical for the work of the church. In a national election, lots of time is spent getting people to get out and vote, trying to motivate people to vote. And to do that, they have to convince voters that what they're doing matters, and they have to convince them that this office, whatever you're electing someone for, is important to the life of our country or our state or our county. You have to see the value in what you're doing to care and to come out and vote. And friends, I hope then that you've seen this morning how valuable and important the work of deacons is in our church. How it's such a gift from our Savior. It's part of His design for how the church is intended to work. Deacons care for our material needs. Deacons care for a broad variety of people because Jesus has saved a broad variety of people. Deacons care for our physical needs because Jesus is going to save our bodies one day. And deacons make sure that spiritual needs are met because that is so critical in the light of eternity. So when the time comes, when we as a session call you to elect deacons, come out and choose wisely. See the value of this work that we do together, of selecting men and women to serve as deacons in His church so that these needs are met and so that the gospel goes forth with power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you haven't left us to our own devices to figure out how to structure the church, but that you have clearly taught us in your scripture, in your scriptures, that you have given the church elders and deacons, and that you have given us a model here in Acts chapter 6 for that division of labor, of that preaching of the word of prayer on the one side, and of that care for material needs on the other. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this well, to continue to do this in our church, and to do it even better. Lord, we thank you for our deacons that we do have. We ask that you would be working even now in the hearts of those that you have already chosen to serve in this role, and that you would give us all wisdom as we look for those who are Christ-like and who are equipped to do this work that we have been looking at. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.